My friend Johnny Erickson Tata is such an encouragement to me. She loves to sing hymns.
All the way my Savior leads me.
She loves Jesus.
Choose each winding path I tread.
And she loves people.
Well, it's a pleasure to meet you.
You
just
too.
Wanted to say hi.
Good to see you. Good to meet
Thank you.
Enjoy your semester at school.
Johnny's quadriplegia never squelches a cheerful word or a smile. On this day, she was preparing for a video interview with the Revive Our Hearts team.
Well, I'm hoping I'm not wearing the same thing that I wore 2 years ago. I'm not.
In God's providence, right at that moment, she met a young lady named Brooke. Within the space of about 2 minutes, Brooke and Johnny were both crying.
And
Okay, we need tissues now.
Sorry about that.
Today we're going to hear the story of how Brooke and Johnny met. It's a story 2 years in the making, and one that'll help you appreciate in a fresh and moving way the grace that is ours in Christ.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Brokenness, The Heart God Revives. For August 18th, 2020, I'm Dana Gresh. You know, we talk about redeeming coupons, and we talk about redemptive themes in movies. But the concept of redemption really hits home when we see it intersecting with the lives of people we know. So, redemption actually has to do with purchasing or buying back something. That's why 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "You were ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." If that sounds too theoretical for you, Nancy's going to show us how it worked in the life of one person today.
I grew up with two brothers and two sisters, my parents.
This is Brooke Boyer.
I was always really well-loved, and it was a Christian family. When I was about 8, I was sexually abused for about a year or so. It wasn't until I was probably about 14 where I started comprehending what actually really happened and understanding how wrong that all was. That was just kind of, I wondered where God was during that time, and I just became really angry with God. And
we didn't realize, as her parents, that it was so deep inside her. My name's Margaret Yost. I'm from Troy, Ohio. You know, thinking back, obviously, you always think, well, if maybe we could have done this different.
My heart was just really, I was really angry, and I was very bitter. And so I turned to going to parties and drugs and guys, anything I could get my hands on. To prove to anybody and everybody just how much I hated God.
As a parent, a lot of grief, knowing that she was running from God and that she was looking for what only God could give her.
I think I was just hoping to feel happy, and I didn't really care about anybody else.
And so, you know, praying all the time, constantly, her father and I, and just trying to talk to her when the opportunity arose, but we also knew that she really wasn't receptive to what we had to say.
Yes, I was very open about where I stood. Pretty much everybody knew that I didn't want anything to do with God.
Not surprisingly, Brooke's bitterness and rebellion toward God hardened her into a morose 18-year-old. And that year, something else happened.
My mom invited me to True Woman.
Welcome to Indianapolis and True Woman. You excited to be here?
I didn't want to go, but she had a free ticket. So I said, and there was going to be shopping, so of course I said I'll go. But I wasn't looking forward to the conference part at all.
I was just hoping God would reach down and smack her upside the head, and that would be that. And at that time in her life, I knew it was actually safer for her to like be with people that I trusted rather than nobody at home to be accountable to. And so that was kind of part of it too.
Well, Brooke hadn't told her mother the whole truth. There were other motives too.
Yes, there was a guy here who I had been talking to. He was a childhood friend who said he would meet up with me when I was here. And so that was probably my main reason for coming, was to meet up with him.
The conference started on a Thursday evening. This is Bob Lapine from Family Life Today, who served as our MC for the conference.
Some of you had this thought, maybe I shouldn't go. But you're here, and I want you to know that this is a divine appointment. I want you to know that you have been prayed for by name as a part of this event.
And that's a true statement. Brooke had been prayed for even before she and her mom showed up. We didn't know what was going on in her life, but we know the one who does know everything. Every True Woman conference is bathed in prayer, before, after, and during.
So we're going to pray together as we begin, and I know
Father, we come to you tonight to drink from the fountain of living
water. Father, you
water.
Have drawn your children, literally, from all over this planet.
Jesus,
Father,
we do need you tonight.
Lord, we thank you for this time together. May we take full
tonight,
advantage of
we are going to enter right into a season of prayer. I often say that prayer is the most often talked about but least practiced discipline of the Christian faith. Isn't that right?
Everybody was praying, and it was just, it was really weird to me. And now we have, you know, I grew up with praying in my family, but it was just kind of like, it seemed kind of ridiculous to me.
Back to him from hearts of love. I'm going to ask you to do this. Turn and find three or four other ladies. Maybe the easiest way is just to turn to
the person that was speaking wanted us to divide in like groups of three or four and pray together about different topics. So there was two ladies to my left, and I had no idea who they were. It was my turn to pray, and I just told them, I don't pray. I don't believe in God. It's not my thing. And they said, okay, that's fine. And they said, well, can we pray for you? And I said, if it made them feel better, sure, go ahead.
She wasn't sitting with our group at the time, so I didn't realize till afterwards about the two women who had prayed for her.
I don't remember anything that was said. I do remember running into them later, and they remembered who I was, and they said, just so you know, our whole church is praying for you. And that really hit me, because I was like, wow, that's crazy.
As far as Brooke's mom, Margaret, could tell, it seemed like nothing was sinking in. Margaret appreciated being at the conference herself, but she was pretty discouraged about Brooke.
In fact, I wrote in my journal, Thursday night and Friday morning were actually awful. She was disengaged from what was going on around her and distracted and always on her phone, texting, whatever. And I just knew she did not want to be here and she wasn't listening to anything being said.
Then, during the day on Friday, Brooke rendezvoused with her friend.
I did. I ended up sneaking out during one of the sessions and seeing him.
Two of Brooke's roommates at the hotel had some concerns, so they approached Margaret.
And that's how we became aware of her meeting with this boy that we weren't approving of at all.
My mom actually ended up finding out about it, and she wasn't too happy about that.
During the lunch break on Friday, Brooke's mom called Brooke's dad to get his perspective.
I ended up just crying on the phone the whole time. So he just said, you know, that she needed to know it wasn't acceptable.
She pulled me out of one of the sessions to talk to me about it.
I took her aside to one of the tables in the hall outside the conference, and we talked for a while. And then both of us just ended up sitting there crying for a while.
I loved my parents. I never wanted to hurt them. Even though I was living my life the way I was, I never wanted to see my mom hurt. And to see her crying and for her to tell me that she was really disappointed in what I did, it really hit me that I'm really messing up some stuff. And so that was probably the first part that got to me.
By the time the Friday evening session started, Brooke's emotions were all over the place.
I was crying because my mom was crying, and I was just saying, I don't want to be here.
I told Brooke that she had to sit with me. And so we were just sitting there side by side.
And then we are so thrilled this year to have with us live and in person, Johnny Erickson Tata.
I wasn't really listening, but then Johnny Erickson Tata got on stage. And she sang Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet.
That just kind of hit me. Somebody who went through so much, you know, had so much happen to her, and yet she still believed that God loved her.
A wretch like me.
It's a hymn written by former slave trader John Newton, who understood the grace of God. Here's Johnny Erickson Tada.
I think the reason that Amazing Grace has been such a favorite for so many of us, myself included, is that one line, grace that saved a wretch like me. Nobody else looking at me would think I was a wretch. But I know my heart, I know the sin of which I'm capable, and I know that I wake up in the morning sometimes with wretched feelings about myself, about my world, about life, and that God's grace could be so tender, so faithful, so overwhelming as to alter my perspective on myself, my world, my God is amazing. That he saved a wretch like me.
That just really hit me, and I just said, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm so empty, and I have such this heavy weight on me, and I just need you, and come save me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Was lost, but now I'm found.
I wanted to see.
I was so blind, but now I see.
It was amazing.
And I had my True Woman notebook on my lap. I was taking some notes, and Brooke took my notebook out of my lap and put it on hers and took my pen and wrote on the corner of it and gave it back to me. And I looked down and read it, and it said, I once was blind, but now I see. And she said, I love you, Mom. So I just took her right out, and we went to the prayer room and prayed together, and she submitted to Christ, and I'll never forget it.
When I met Brooke a few moments ago, she shared her story briefly with me and talked about having been abused, the struggles, the questions, mainly the questions, why would God allow me to have to go through something like that? And as soon as she said that, tears welled in my eyes, because even after 47 years, the pain of those questions, it's so real, it's so current, you can identify with people who question God as to why so much pain in their lives. But yet, through the tears, we both smiled at one another because we could definitely testify of God's faithfulness, his overwhelming grace, his support, his sustaining strength every single day, and the joy of knowing him far outweighs the urgency of questions. I could see that in her eyes, that the questions now are really not the point. The point is she's found the answer, and Jesus is enough. He's the answer.
For the first time in forever, I just felt like I could breathe. I just felt like this weight was lifted off my chest, and it was just like I could finally breathe.
We noticed a change in Brooke when we got home immediately. She was just peaceful. Joy, actually, not happy, but joy-filled.
I was scared because I thought I was going to go home and just go back to my normal life, the way things were before. And it was actually really amazing. The people that I had partied with, I didn't even have a desire anymore to go party. I didn't have a desire for any of the things of my old life. I was so in love with God.
Sometimes when I'm speaking from a platform to a large audience, I try and think of the individuals in the audience, their ages, their marital status, what struggles they maybe have brought to the conference, what sins they're wrestling with. But when you hear the individual story, when it gets right down to the detail of one young person sitting in an audience, rebelling against God, but yet unable to resist the Holy Spirit, it just amazes me that God could possibly use my story what I've learned from His Word, what His Spirit has taught me, to reach deep into the heart of someone else like Brooke and transform her life, just completely transform it. And in Brooke's situation, it wasn't even a testimony of Scripture necessarily. It was the beautiful, timeless words of Amazing Grace. And I'm just so grateful to God that He uses every kind of way, every kind of avenue, every song, every scripture, every word offered, every prayer lifted up, every smile, every sentence of encouragement, anything, everything, to transform the heart of someone like Brooke. He's an amazing God.
His grace is so magnificent, we can't even comprehend it, that He can just reach down and take someone that was totally running the wrong way and just snatch her up and point her to Christ.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Brooke has continued to grow in her relationship with Christ, and now she's married to a godly young man. And here's the cool part of this story. Our team had just finished interviewing Brooke, and the next guest on the schedule to be interviewed was, you guessed it, Johnny Erickson Tata. In a way we never could have planned, God orchestrated the meeting of both these women who've discovered His amazing grace.
Can I get a photo of us together, too? Come close, Brooke. Stand next to me, and Kara's going to take our photo together.
I remember the day I received an email from Brooke sharing the story you just heard. And my heart was so touched by that poignant reminder that God is a redeeming God who is making all things new. I'm so thankful for the way that He's using the various outreaches and resources of Revive Our Hearts to reach women like Brooke who desperately need Jesus. If you've been challenged or inspired or helped by Revive Our Hearts, I'd love to ask you to do two things. First, would you let us know? I'm so glad Brooke let us know about her story. And you can drop us a line and tell us about yourself and how God has used this program or some other resource from Revive Our Hearts to do a work in your life. It's always so encouraging to us to hear those stories, not so much because it's Revive Our Hearts, but because we have the huge privilege of being a part of what the Lord is doing in your life. And here's the second thing. If this ministry has been a blessing or a help to you or someone you know, would you pray about whether God would have you make a donation to Revive Our Hearts? We especially need those gifts during these summer months and would be so grateful for your support at this time. Now, just a reminder, we never want to take anything away from your first giving priority to your local church. But if God lays it on your heart, and if you're able at this time, I hope you'll consider making a gift to Revive Our Hearts.
As a thank you for your donation, we'd love to send you a copy of the new Women of the Bible study on the life of Rahab. Just like Brooke, Rahab understood the grace of God in a very personal way. So look for more information about our new Bible study on Rahab when you contact us with your donation. The easiest way to do that is at our website, reviveourhearts.com, but you can call us at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. And thank you in advance so very much for your gift.
Yeah, and let me just add my personal thank you for your support and your prayers. Well, today we heard how the Lord drew Brooke as Johnny Tata took the platform at a True Woman conference. In the final part of today's program, we're going to hear some of the message that Johnny delivered that night on the topic of forgiveness. Here's Johnny Erickson Tata.
We are very much like the person the psalmist is talking about. In Psalm 36, verse 2, it says, quote, "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin." In our blind conceit, we cannot see how wicked we really are.
Everyone else's transgressions seem so far greater than ours. Oh, my marriage would be better if only my husband would. Oh, our church would be better if only my pastor could learn that. Oh, my family would be better if only my kids would do. Oh, our neighborhood would be better if only that lady across the street would stop. Oh, my office would be a much better work environment if only the guy down the hall would. I'm so glad that as a child I was raised in the Reformed Episcopal Church, because every Sunday we used the Book of Common Prayer. And oh, how well I remember those words, even as a 10-year-old. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have done those things which we ought not to have done, and we have not done those things which we ought to have done, and there is no help in us. Have mercy on us, miserable offenders. So let God, the only wise judge, be the one to hand out the consequences for the harm done against you. Quit holding on to the bitterness that is hindering revival in your relationship with Christ, that is hindering revival in your own heart. True revival just isn't going to come apart from your willingness to receive God's mercy, and here's the important part, to extend it to others. Can we say, yes, God hates injustice, and yes, the awful person who has mistreated me deserves to be brought to justice, deserves to be rebuked and punished, but whether or not that happens, I will not be bitter. I will not retaliate. I will return good for evil. I will bless rather than curse. I will not badmouth. I will not gossip. I will forgive. Because when you taste the mercies of God, when you know that you are the one who deserves to be nailed to the tree, it changes everything, and you are able to do the impossible. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In other words, Father, feel free to deal with me the same way you see me dealing with others. Feel free to treat me as you see me treating others. Be merciful to me. Be full of grace. Have compassion, because I am merciful. I am full of grace. I have compassion, and I pity those who have offended me. Friend, that's our calling. Right there is our calling. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 25, listen to what it says. Quote, "For God is pleased with you when you patiently endure unfair treatment. But if you suffer for doing right and are patient, God is pleased with you. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to in Christ, who suffered for you. For he is your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned, and he never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. Once you were wandering like lost sheep, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls."
That's Johnny Erickson Tada speaking at a True Woman conference. Tomorrow, we'll hear how God worked in the life of a hearing-impaired woman to bring her out of bitterness and to give her a fresh start. Sue Thomas joins Nancy in the studio. I hope you can be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth wants you to experience God's amazing grace. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.